I want to invite you to take God's Word with me tonight and turn to James chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of James. Grateful to Pastor for the opportunity to bring the message in this hour. We're all praying for him and praying for Mrs. Sexton as well, and praying that God's healing touch would be upon him as quickly as it should be, as quickly as the Lord wants it to be. Amen. The book of James, chapter 1. You know, for over 55 years, I was counting it up, people have come to this church. Some have moved from other parts of the world to come to this church to hear the Word of God taught and preached. You have any idea what an incredible thing that is? You know, you can't define this church, and you certainly can't explain its existence otherwise, disconnecting it from the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. That's so much a part of the DNA of this place that we've established a college. And the most important thing we do in that college, and the most important thing we will ever do in that college, is to train men and women to teach the Word of God to others and share the Word of God to others. But you know, it's important from time to time for us to affirm why we teach and preach the Bible. I think it's obvious that we do it because the Word of God is the heart of our faith and the heart of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. In God's Word, He speaks to us. Imagine that. He declares who He is. He reveals Himself and He reveals His will for us. And the Bible tells us that everything it declares is truth. I'm beyond words to describe my gratitude for the fact that this book doesn't just contain the truth, but it is the truth. We live in a world where people have so lost their way, they can't even identify themselves. We have a book that is truth. It's unassailable truth. Most of you may know that my wife and I have become obnoxious grandparents in the last few months. And we're very excited about that. But you know, when grandbabies come on the scene, one of the things that comes into your heart and mind is the world that they've been brought into. But I can tell you, because of my confidence in the Bible, that the truth will stand them in good stead. They'll know who they are. They'll know what their place in this world is. And they'll be able to live in victory because of this book. It's that important to us. On your own, we don't have the time to look at it tonight, but I would suggest that you read two psalms, the 19th psalm and the 119th psalm. Both of them are Holy Spirit-inspired commentaries on the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that everything in it is truth. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 119:28, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." In the 119th Psalm, the 112th verse, he kind of sums it up by saying this: "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." The psalmist committed himself to hear the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to love it, to believe it, to live it. But that's not the question tonight. The question tonight is that your unswerving commitment? You know, if you're not careful, you can come to this place to watch a performance. We have a pastor who knows God's Word, who is faithful to expound it to us. But sitting out there, if we're not careful to maintain our commitment to the Word of God, we can become a spectator. And that is the opposite of what God wants us to do. Now, look with me in James chapter 1 and verse 17. James says in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, here in this passage, these 11 verses, James makes three truths crystal clear. The first one's found in verse 18. It's this: that we have been born again with the Word of God. Secondly, he tells us how we are to receive the Word of God. And thirdly, he tells us how we are to react to the Word of God. In other words, maybe we can take numbers 2 and 3 and we could say it this way. He tells us how God's Word should come into our life and how God's Word should go out of our life. Back in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said this: take heed what ye hear. But in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, he said this: take heed how you hear. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower, or some people may call it the parable of the soils. If you read those verses in Matthew chapter 13, you come to a conclusion. That conclusion is that the same seed is spread on all the soils, but the response to the seed is dramatically different, respective to the soil. So let me tell you tonight, from the Word of God, pardon me, I'm suffering from the same allergies that some of you are. Pardon me. First of all, let me show you tonight how James says we should receive the Word. In other words, how should the Word come into our lives? Now, before he gets there, he discusses earlier in this chapter how we've already experienced the power of the Word of God in our salvation. Elsewhere in the book of Galatians, Paul says that it has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. But that's not enough. The Lord wants us to continue to receive the Word. And so he tells us here three ways in which we're to receive the Word. Look at verse 19. We are to receive it submissively. We're to receive the Word submissively. Keep that in mind. In verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. How do I receive the Word submissively? By being swift to hear. In looking at this, we can mistakenly think that what James is talking about here is keeping our mouth closed and becoming a better listener. And that's not a bad thing. All of us need to be better listeners. I can get busy sometime and I can hear what someone says but not listen to it. But that's not what James is talking about here. What he's talking about here, he's speaking about being swift to hear the Word. How do I know that? Because in verse 18, it's called the Word of Truth. In verse 21, it's called the engrafted Word. In verses 22 and 23, it's called the Word. In verse 25, it's called the perfect law of liberty. What else could he be talking about but the Word of God? He says, we are to be swift to hear the Word of God. That word swift means with fervency. In other words, we are to be fervent to pursue. We're to be fervent to grasp every opportunity that God puts within our reach to put ourselves under the ministry of the Word of God. That's what he means. We're to be swift to hear. We're to be swift to the hearing. Swift to the Sunday morning service. Swift to Sunday school. Swift to Sunday night. Swift to Wednesday night. Swift to the school of the Bible. Whatever it may be, every opportunity we have, if we're going to take the Word submissively, receive it submissively, we are to be swift to hear. We are to do it with fervency, the Bible says here. Now, why is it necessary? Well, if you read this passage in verses 2 through 12, James is talking about trials. He's talking about the trials of their faith. And the trials of their faith require wisdom that only the Word of God can provide. And then from verses 12 through 16, James warns them about temptations. And the Word of God is the only thing that is suitable to help them withstand temptation. So we are to what? We're to receive it submissively by being swift to hear it. Let me ask you a question. Do you take every opportunity God gives you to hear His Word? If the answer is no, then you're not receiving the Word as submissively as you ought to. Secondly here, he says by being slow to speak. Look at verse 19 again. Automatically we think that means that we ought to have what? Two ears and one mouth. You ever had anybody tell you that? My dad's told me that I don't know how many times growing up. Son, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Sorry, Dad, that's not what James is talking about here. What he's talking about here, he's talking about being careful not to teach the Word of God casually or lightly or unpreparedly. That's what he's talking about here. If you read the rest of this epistle, he's writing to a group of people who wanted to give their opinion. They wanted to step up and speak. You know the fact of the matter, you know what the most sobering thing for me is? The thing that makes me the most nervous, or however you would say that tonight, is that you may very well take what I'm saying as the Word of God. You say, well, we should. Yes, you should. That's a great weight on any preacher, isn't it? Or any teacher of the Word of God. It's not something to be taken lightly. And that's why we should do our best to be thorough at Crown College in teaching young men how to expound the Word of God, how to preach the Word of God. How to read it, how to explain it, how to apply it. Why? Because we're to be slow to speak it. We're to be hesitant to teach the Word of God casually, lightly, or unpreparedly. In the third chapter of this book, James says, listen, don't be a teacher too quickly because teachers have a greater condemnation. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul says not to lay hands on any man suddenly. Don't lay hands on someone until they've proven themselves in some way. So we receive the Word by being swift to hear it, by being slow to speak it in that regard, and then by being slow to wrath. Now, what does he mean here? Slow to wrath, verse 19, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This word wrath does not mean explosive anger. It means a built-up resentment. In other words, we're not to sit under the ministry of the Word of God and become resentful against the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 20 there. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know why we teach the Word of God? We teach the Word of God and we preach the Word of God to make you right with God. But that can't happen if you're resentful against it. I know that's true because I've sat in this auditorium, I've heard things preached, God's Holy Spirit has spoken to me, and I've resented that. I've resisted it. But the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. See, you can't become more right with God. You can't become right with God, let alone more right with God, if you're resenting the Word of God. We're to be swift to hear it, slow to speak it, slow to be wrathful against it. Not only will we receive it submissively, but we're to receive it purely. Look in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know, sin is a barrier that keeps us from receiving the Word of God. It's a barrier that even keeps us from wanting to receive the Word of God. The picture here in this verse is a picture of abandoning a filthy, reeking garment. Someone comes in out of the fields in that day and time, and they work, they perspired, and they become grimy through a day in the hot sun, and sweat and everything else mixes together, and they come into the house and they abandon that filthy, reeking garment. We're to receive the Word purely by abandoning that. The fact is, the whole filthy, ugly, dirty mass of sin must be confessed it must be repented of and removed from our lives. You say, well, the fact of the matter is I really just don't have the interest in the Word of God that I used to have. Well, it's because you're either rebellious or sinful. It's because you're submissive or you're not pure of heart. So we're to receive it submissively. We're to receive it purely. Then look in verse 21, the last half of the verse. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We're to receive it how? Humbly. The Word of God is to come into our lives submissively. It's to come into our lives purely. It's to come into our lives humbly. You know, pride is another one of those insurmountable barriers to receiving the Word of God. It would do most of us a world of good just to admit that we don't have the answers at our station of life. Young married couples, you haven't figured it out. Middle-aged couples, you haven't figured it out. Senior saints, you haven't figured it out yet. Why? Because the answers are in this book. That's why. We need to have the submissive, pure, humble heart that the Bereans had in Acts chapter 17. They had a readiness of mind to search the Scriptures. We think we've done God a favor if we read a page out of a devotional book. But we can sit somewhere and read a romance novel or a thriller and be on the edge of our seat for 2 hours and think nothing of it. We've got a problem with our priorities, don't we? Receive it humbly. Then the second part of this is, how should I react to the Word? In other words, I'm to receive it submissively. I'm to receive it purely. I'm to receive it humbly. That's how it comes into my life. But what's it supposed to do once it's there? How do I react to it? How does it make its way out of my life? By the way, it's not enough to be a hearer. Look in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know what's interesting? The word hearer there in verse 22, it's the same root word from which we get our word audit. Now, years ago, a pastor told me we're not going to allow students to audit classes at Crown College. They have to take them for credit. And I didn't quite understand that. It bothered me. I mean, I thought, why shouldn't we just get as many people in as we possibly can? You know, when someone audits, they have no accountability. They have no application. Right? You know, there are people in this church that audit the Word of God. You bring in the authorized King James 1611 version of the Bible. Write one. And you sit here and you read the Bible. You hear it. But there's no accountability in your life. There's no application. You're not a doer of the word. You're merely an auditor. And by the way, look what he says in verse 22. Not hearers only, what? Deceiving your own selves. You know what auditing does? It makes you believe you're something you're not. You let somebody come in and audit a class. And you know, when they get done that class, they think, hey, I'm an expert. Well, they haven't taken the tests. They haven't written the papers. They haven't done the reading. They don't know a fraction of what they think they know. What have they done? They've deceived themselves. You audit the Word of God, and you're deceiving yourself. You think, I'm strong enough for temptation. No, you're not. No, you've deceived yourself. It's not enough to be a beholder. Look in verse 23. He says, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, notice that, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, the hearer, what does he do? He audits the Word of God. Oh, he gathers information, but there's no accountability, there's no application. But what does the beholder do? He glances at the Word of God, and he forgets what he's seen. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself. You know what he's doing beholding himself? He's looking at the Word of God, but all he sees is himself. Isn't that odd? Doesn't that sound wrong? Well, it is. It's not enough to be a hearer. And it's not enough to be a beholder. We must be what? We must be a doer. Look what the Word says in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now notice the difference here. In verse 24, it says that this man beholdeth himself. But look what it says in verse 25. The one who is a doer looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Have you ever admired yourself in the mirror? Go ahead, tell me the truth. You have. You looked in the mirror once or twice in your life and think, not too bad, right? Not too bad. But the fact of the matter is, the person who looks into the Word of God, there's a difference here. This person, the beholder, is simply looking and he's seeing something. He said, I'm not too bad. But the one who's a doer looks into the Word of God, into the perfect law of liberty. And guess what? He doesn't like what he sees because God's Holy Spirit shows him what he truly is. You see the difference? There's a hearer, there's a beholder, but we're called to be a doer. You want to know whether you're a doer or not? Let me show you how you can see it. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If you're a doer, it'll show up in the purity of your speech. Listen to your words. Listen to your jokes. Listen to your responses to others. Listen to your own conversations. And answer the question, what comes out of your mouth? Lofty, godly things that exalt, lift up, that honor Christ? Is your speech seasoned with grace? Too many of us use our tongues as swords when we ought to use them as shields to protect others. The Bible says in Matthew 12:32, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If the wrong things are coming out of your mouth, if the way you treat your wife or your children or your husband or your coworkers is wrong and you know it, it's because of the abundance of your heart is wrong as well. It'll show up in the purity of your speech. Look at verse 27. Pure religion, he's just talked about vain religion, empty religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. Hey, pay attention to that. That's inspired. That's inspired. If there's any group of people who ought to look after the disadvantaged in this world, in this country, it's Bible-believing Christians. Because the Bible says that's what? Pure religion. And undefiled. Pure religion and undefiled. If you're a doer, it'll show up in how you lovingly care for others. And I'm not talking about the people who love you. I'm talking about the people you don't know or the people who don't love you. You know, you're probably like me in this. If you're not, that's all right. There are times when I watch the news, and I watch the news less and less. But there are times when I watch the news and I see certain people come on the news and it is so difficult not to despise them. But can I tell you something? They're not our enemy. They're our mission field. If they're our enemies, it's because we're self-righteous. And we're looking into the Bible and we are comparing ourselves with ourselves. And the Bible says that's not wise. If you want to know if a person is a doer, watch how they deal with people in need. You see, you'll see the love of Jesus Christ in a doer. You'll see sacrifice. You'll see compassion. You'll see kind-heartedness. You'll see tenderness and mercy and grace. If you're a doer, it'll show up in the way you lovingly care for others. How's this fitting us tonight? Not as well as we expected, probably. Look in verse 27 at the very end of the chapter. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, if you're a doer, it'll show up in the holiness of your life. The holiness of your life. You'll know if you're a doer by the contrast between your life and the swamp that we call America today. And you know what we want? We want to maintain our distance from the world. The problem is we have the wrong absolute standard. It's not our distance from the world that pleases God. It's our nearness to Christ. This world is hurtling away from Christ. And as it does, if we're keeping our static distance from the world, we too are hurtling away from Christ. What this world needs to see is holy living from God's people today. It'll show up in the holiness of your life. True separation is from the world, but it is unto the Lord. And it's become a dirty word today, but not to people who are true doers of the word. They understand that. See, if you're receiving the word of God and you're actually doing it, then these three areas will demonstrate it. What you say, what you do towards others, and how you live toward God. We receive the word of God submissively. We receive it purely. We receive it humbly. And we react to it not by being a hearer, not by being a beholder, but being a doer of the word. And when we do, it will change the way we talk. It will change the way we treat people we don't like. And it will change the way we live toward God. And that is why we teach and preach the Bible here in this place.